I'm as always, I'm super thankful to fellowship with you guys today and get into God's word. We are in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 1 through 6. I was going to try to get overly ambitious and go through 12. That did not happen. After about 9 hours at the desk yesterday and I got through like verse 5, I was like, I think we're going to land the plane on 6. So, which is good. I think it just gives us a more time to really meditate on God's word and understand it. So a quick little thing that I think that my brain's been just rolling through quite a bit. I want us to understand that when Satan, when Lucifer, being one of the archangels, was in heaven, he got to see perfection. He got to see the beauty of God's creation, and he got to be part of that. And then when he was cast out of heaven to the garden, he literally
disconnected. Bluetooth.
Yeah, I'm turning that off right there. But when he was cast out of heaven to the garden, I want us all to look at the fact that they were already in this perfect place of fellowship with God. They got to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, right? They had all these things that they could partake of, but God wanted to give them at least one single choice that was in the garden. So they had to look past their forest of yeses to see the one no. And that's the one thing that the enemy brings to us. He says, hey, look past all the yeses that you have, and the one thing that you don't have, I want you to consider that. I want you to consider the fact that, like, if you work for that, you may be like God, and that you could possibly live this life to earn and be like God. So he, from the very beginning, kind of set up this idea, planted the seed early on of legalism, that we now get to, in our own free will, in this choice that we have, you guys chose today to come in fellowship. You guys chose to come here. There's a bunch of people that are hurting today. There's a bunch of people that aren't here today. There's a bunch of people that have plans today. Some people that are out of town. So if you guys don't have a prayer list, pray for everybody that's not here today. Just pray that whatever God's sorting out in their life, that he continues to work that out for his glory, for his will, for his purpose. So I just wanted to at least set this up early. So that way we're looking not so just at the text, just at the 6 verses, but we're actually looking at a bigger picture of the fact that this has been from the very beginning. So the first century church was going to have the same problems. Paul knew that the Galatians, you know, when he came to share them, they were all pagans prior to becoming Christians, but before they all believed and heard, right? And he lived with them. He partook with them. He worked with them. He, you know, did recreation with them. I don't know if they did camping back then, but we would have done it here in the Pacific Northwest, right? We would have gone camping together or something, or maybe gone to a movie together. But that's what he did. He fellowshiped with them without compromising. It's a big thing, because all of us kind of know that at times we have compromised our faith depending on our company. We've done those things. And if not, we've become very prideful about it and go like, well, did you see their liquor cabinet at their house? Did you know that they're not married? You know, they're living together. Did you know that? Well, yeah, I heard that he's doing some shady business on his taxes. And, you know, I don't know. I met him on the job site and blah, blah, blah. All right. So we start to compromise what God's standard would be by our own pride, saying this is our standard of what good is. And because of this, we start to look at people through those lens. Well, this was no different than the Galatians. When they were pagans, they lived one life. They were convinced that this was the right way of doing it. And then Paul comes in and says, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And he says, let me tell you what he did in my life. So Paul now shares his testimony. They all come to faith. And after they've come to this faith and understanding, right, they have these legalists, these people that come in, and they're pressing them, saying, hey, that's great that you have Jesus, but if you really want to do it right, you have to check all these boxes too. And it seems like the last couple of weeks we've kind of gone over a few of these things. We've gone over adoption. We've gone over, I'll go over a few of my notes here. We've gone over the adoption of Christ, putting on Christ, understanding that this maturity comes as being an heir when he sees fit, when he knows that you're of the right age or the right time, right? God's timing is never what we want, but it just seems like right when we think like, man, I wish I would have learned this lesson 5 years ago, all of a sudden you did learn the lesson, you know? Because of God's love for us, not our ability to be acceptable, it is often that Christians fall into this trap of works and self-righteousness, never really resting on the work of Christ. And this was the Galatians' problem. They had this life, receive this, and this they understand this freedom that Christ offers, and this freedom still calls us to be a bondservant to him. This freedom still calls us, and it's completely free. It's all by his grace. It's nothing like how society works for us. When you work hard and the boss comes and he does your review and say, hey, we've been looking, you've been working really hard. You showed work up on time. You have such a great attitude. Everybody loves working with you. And that's only a couple of us here because the rest of us probably aren't doing that good. But he says, yeah, you're doing a great job. We're going to give you a promotion. We're going to give you a raise. We're going to do that, right? And then as kids in school, and you're working hard for what? You're not working hard for F's or D's, right? You want to get A's. You want to get these passing grades. You want to have the highest GPA. There's this reward-based system that this whole world has unfortunately woven itself into our life. You are not successful. You don't have a successful business. You don't have a successful family. You don't have a success. You're not a successful friend unless it looks like this. And Paul disrupts that whole thing by sharing this incredible grace towards the people of Galatia, this whole modern Turkey area, north of Mediterranean, to share the gospel with them, to say, hey, look, I was convinced too that I was doing the right thing. And God had other plans for me. And if I'm going to be honest with you guys, I thought I had it figured out. I was building my empire too when I was a contractor and I was, you know, acquiring stuff and things, and I was working hard and the numbers continued to increase but the burden for some reason didn't lighten up. And that burden of trying to keep up with this fictitious thing kept weighing down and weighing down and weighing down until eventually 08 hit and God hit the reset button. Now, he may not hit the reset button for everybody, but he reset it for me. And then I realized when I was faced with losing everything, I realized the most valuable thing that I have in this life are the people that are surrounded by me, my wife and my three boys. I knew that they were the most precious thing that I could have, because everything else could go away, and as long as they loved me, I was good. So, and that's the problem with this Christians falling into this trap of works, because the system that we live in works like this. That's the way we're programmed at an early age. It's so hard for us to break this. And it's ingrained in our flesh. And we're going to keep focusing on these words, flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit, flesh. We're going to focus on this a lot in the next coming weeks. So last week, Paul used this story of Hagar and Sarah to finalize this argument before he goes to application. He finalized this argument to show that there was a promise that was given, but because the promise seemed impossible by man, impossible. I want you to hear me. It seemed absolutely impossible for a 90-year-old woman to be with child. It would be right now if Kathy came in with a smile on her face. She says, you guys are not going to believe this. Got one in the oven. And she's not talking about rhubarb pie, fam. We would be like, how did this happen? Right? It was no different back then for them to see somebody who is aging and coming up into this season of life. And all of a sudden now they see something that's absolutely impossible. And for Sarah to say, hey, look, God has obviously made this the promise. Maybe he wasn't clear. Maybe you didn't hear him right. So I'm gonna give you my maidservant. Out of a work to fulfill God's promise. You know, the problem is about us hearing God's voice is when we ourselves have already made up our minds what he's going to say. That's the problem. When we don't spend the time to say, Lord, I'm listening. I don't know what to do in this situation. Lord, I want to trust you in this, but I'm so afraid. I don't know what it is, right? And in that tension, in that fight of the Christian walk between my flesh wanting to work and the Spirit of the Lord that says, hey, look, I'm still here. I'm not done yet. Be patient. I want you to eagerly wait, is what the word says. And we're going to get to that. Today's passage is Paul summarizing all that he has compared and contrasts. He believes the choice is clear to the Galatians. He believes that we are to stand in freedom by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's pray. We're going to get into Galatians 5. Lord, I am overwhelmed by your grace. I'm so thankful for the new mercies that you give us, especially for so the way that we make things. Lord, on behalf of the church, I would repent to say, we're sorry for how we've made it. Continue to remind us, fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we could always trust in you. Lord, today as we open up your word, we ask that it's only by your grace that we could be changed, that we could look like you, that we can sound like you, that we could bring this incredible message to the people that are around us. Lord, we thank you for all that you're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, he gets me all the time, but this whole week for me has just been one of those kind of weeks. You know, it's just been, there's been heavy moments. You know, nobody is going to be going through anything that's easy. Some of you are going through rough stuff right now. And the important thing is that God has knit us together so that you and I don't have to do it alone, right? So when I say, hey, look, I need prayer, my hope is I'm going to assume the best in you first. I'm going to assume that you're going to pray for me because I've asked you for prayer. And you guys don't have to know, but even if it was just God, continue to give him wisdom. Lord, continue to discipline him and hold him still when he feels like he's being torn apart. And when I get on my face in the morning and I pray to the Lord and I say, Lord, everybody that's going to be here today, and some of you guys by name, some of your families by name, that God has just continued to stir you guys up for the things of love, the things that we're supposed to be doing according to his will and his purpose. So he talks about this message about Hagar and Sarah, about the law versus the promise, about the flesh versus spirit. And then this is where he goes. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man and woman who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcised avails anything, but faith working through love. Amen. So, Paul tells the Galatians that they have this profound freedom in Christ, right? Jesus' whole mission for us, it was a liberation. It started there, but look how the movement of Christ, his gospel of grace, has traveled around the entire world. This liberation is freedom. To be free from the slavery that we've actually tied ourselves to. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. In the ESV, it says it like this. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. So they just, they kind of narrow it down even tighter. It's because of this freedom. But we have to ask, what do I need to be free from? What is this freedom that I need to be, like freedom from what, right? Paul says it was for freedom and to stand in freedom. And the freedom that we need to be free from is this yoke of bondage. And you think, well, I'm not really, I mean, Garrett, I can do whatever I want. I can go eat where I want. I can say hi to whoever I want. You know, nobody, you know, I live on my own now, or, you know, like some of you kids who don't live on your own, your parents just trust you to do the right thing. And like, I got all kinds of freedom, right? Like there's nothing that's doing those things. That's not the freedom that he's talking about. And he says, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This word yoke is zugos in the Greek. The zugos word means burden or slavery of troublesome laws imposed on one, especially of the Mosaic law. He says, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. And in Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 13, it says this. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and may you walk upright. It gives you this picture of the yoke that they were always comparing everything to was the farmer and two probably oxen or cow of some sort that were yoked together, and they were constantly being pulled and directed by this yoke, this bondage that they were on. And he equates this picture to the same way that the law works. Is it's not that the law was bad. It's not that when, because I use the law all the time when I share Christ with people all the time. I always do the typical, have you ever told a lie? And they go, yes. And I say, how many lies have you told? And they go, like, well, I have no idea. And I said, well, what do you call somebody who lies? And they go, well, a liar. I'm like, okay, so you and I are what? Liars. So as long as I'm with you doing it together, you're okay with it. But if all of a sudden I'm the guy that's in there going like, well, have you ever lied? Well, aren't you a liar then? Have you ever stolen anything? What do you call a thief? So you're a thief and a liar, right? Now what happens to this interaction? Now it just looks like I'm judging a person by what they've done and I'm not participating with them. That is not what God wants us to do. It was easy for Paul to come to the Galatians and say, hey, look, I thought I was doing it right too. I thought I was doing the right thing. But unfortunately, even for us, even this church right now, there's so many churches that are involved in all these pieces, right? And some of you maybe have gone to a couple of those churches that live that way. Some of you may have gone to a few religions that believe a way of works kind of gets you these benefits. But what God said in Leviticus was that he says, I have broken the bands of your yoke that you may walk upright. And this yoke of religion is a hard and heavy burden. Religion is a hard and heavy burden. And it creeps in the most subtle way. Because as soon as we go to their house and we see some arguing between them, we go like, oh, well, maybe things aren't so good at home, right? Maybe things aren't, oh, I see. Well, I know that they've got a few kids, but you know, one of them's not walking with the Lord. Something that says something about them, right? Right? So it turns into this little thing where you're doing an internal slander on the people that are around you. Believers and non-believers, it doesn't matter. It could be the most unintentional thing, but it has happened so repetitively over and over and over again that the legalist tries to win, tries to put himself up just a little bit higher because he wants to feel like he's a little bit closer to the Lord than you. So Christ has set us free, and we are to stand firm in this freedom and do not go back to the bondage that we have been rescued from, right? Because what did Christ say? He says, my yoke is easy, this burden is light. So there is a freedom that we have in Christ, but his yoke is different than the yoke of the world. It's different than the yoke of the flesh. And I read this and I go, so where have we heard this before? Chapter 1, verse 6, all in Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's constantly talking about this turning away from where you were going first, this turn away, this going back to. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, and this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, this freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, back into bondage. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, for before certain men came from James, he, talking about Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Gentiles in freedom. So you have this Messianic Jew, Peter, who's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's eating. We talked about that whole thing about, like, had bacon for the first time. He said, dude, my life has changed. Like, this is so good. Like, Lord, thank you for giving him all this good stuff. Nothing is bad that you've created. And he's having all this freedom in this. And then it says what? It says he withdrew and separated himself. He entangled himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, bondage. It was bondage. So he turned from it too. Peter, we've read Peter's epistles. We go like, man, dude, this guy loved the Lord. This is the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the guy who asked Jesus to walk out on the water and started to sink. This is the guy that started whipping swords around, cutting off ears. This is the guy, right? He got a little bit emotional. If somebody threw a ninja star at his boat when he was out at the sea, who knows what would have happened to them kids? Right? This is Peter, and he went back to bondage. He started, and luckily for him, he had a loving brother like Paul to say, hey, look, don't do this. This is not the freedom that God has called you to. It's to impress a bunch of legalists that want to check a box. That is not the way it works in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Very lovingly. He said this in a very loving way, right? He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit freedom? Are you now being made entangled, right? Entangled, perfect by the flesh, bondage? So we see this theme over and over. We see freedom, we see entangled, we see bondage over and over throughout all his argument coming up to this point. And he says, even in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but now after you have known God, or rather known by God, which is freedom, how is it that you turn again, entangled, to the weak, beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do all of a sudden we just feel like, man, my prayer life has been really good. The Lord's pretty happy with me right now. It's pride. Well, oh man, my Bible's reading has been on point, guys. I'm not gonna lie, dude. I've been reading like 8 chapters a day. I don't know where you guys at. Right? I have a hard time even talking with people. I'm praying so much. Right? I haven't missed a day of church. Just so you guys know, like I'm probably his favorite. It's pride. It's pride that does this. Does that mean that prayer isn't good? Absolutely not. Does that mean that reading the word and spending time with the Lord to hear his voice, to know what his voice sounds like, to hear the types of things that he would say, so that when somebody comes up and says something that sounds Christianese but really isn't, I know the truth because I hear his voice. I talk with him. I sit quietly and I listen. And that's not a pride thing. I've been broken down. He cut the straps on me, and I was the guy that was kind of trying to wiggle my way back into those things, going like, hey, somebody needs to strap me back up. And he's like, no, I broke those. You're free now. So the Galatians are urged to resist going back, turning away, and becoming tangled again with outer discipline as a means to be justified. This is super important. We just got through verse 1. It's super important that we understand the context of this passage, because I have personally talked to Christians that grab a hold of some of these verses in here and they run with them. And if you don't put it in context, and we're gonna show some clarity of especially verse 4, but if you don't put it in context, you can get lost in the weeds pretty quick, and you can start coming up with this religiosity that just doesn't work. It's not part of God's plan. So verse 2, 3, and 4, he focuses on three very, very clear things. One, he talks about in verse 2 that it's going to profit you nothing. You gain nothing. In fact, you lose. In verse 3, he talks about it makes you a debtor to keep the whole law. His righteousness is not accounted to you anymore. So when we start to feel like, well, I need to just do right, and I need to, and there's a way of doing this that is very subtle, but you have to really sit with the Lord and have him reveal it to you. Reveal to you what it is, the fight between your flesh and your spirit, where you're listening to the flesh, where you're resting in the spirit, those things. Because, you know, I used to be that guy that when I'd read the word, or I went to Bible study, or I would hang out with people, I was like, man, I'm doing good. I'm doing good, right? But I was also that same guy when I would literally, and I'm not saying falling into sin, when I would jump head first into sin, that I would imagine God coming in and doing this. Nope. Super disappointed with you today. Super disappointed. You got some work to do now, right? I would picture God the same way. And that is not of the God of the Bible. That's not who he is. So verse 2, he says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You gain nothing. Paul presses his warning with this idea of, mark my words, right? I'm Paul. Listen to what I'm saying. Mark my words. You will profit nothing in this. So he says, if you become, and I have to say these things over and over my head, it suggests that the circumcision hasn't happened yet. That's what it suggests. It suggests that we read this in chapter 4, where they had already started following festivals, they had started following holidays, they started following new moons, they were doing all those things, but maybe they just hadn't take that full step forward to be fully circumcised and say, hey, look, now we're going to do this. And so Paul, writing a letter, I think that he would have to be really stirred up by the Spirit to say, are these people fully convinced? Are they done? Are they locked in now? Or is there still chance for them to say, oh no, what have I done? What have I done? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I repent I fell into that because I took their word for it. So he said, but the Galatians had already, well, I actually already said that part. So Paul tries to warn the Galatians from binding themselves to the false teachers and their message. And we can see this a lot even within the Latter-day Saint movement. You know, they don't even want to be called Mormons anymore, even though their book's called the Book of Mormon. It's really bizarre. But they like the Latter-day Saint movement because it's less, aggressive toward them. But then you have the Jehovah's Witness movement. You have all these other movements of somebody that, because they couldn't explain it, because they didn't seek out wisdom for somebody else, and they just said, no, I'm just going to figure this out on my own. The Trinity doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it. And hell doesn't make sense. There's no way a loving God would send anybody to hell. And, you know, I still have to do something. It's not completely, nothing in life, at least in this life, is free, right? So they go, I guess I still have to do something, right? I have to do this, and I have to, you know, keep the Sabbath. And so now I'm Seventh-day Adventist, and I got to be part of the conspiracy theories of, you know, the Pope's going to take over the world and he's the Antichrist and everything else. And you're like, what is going on? What has happened? And I'll tell you, what has happened is man, our flesh has happened. We stir things up. We listen to a dream, and the Lord's super clear. He says, test all those spirits. You need to test them. Do you know what his voice sounds like? Because if you're reading God's word, the more and more I read it, the more and more he just clarifies everything for me. Any question that I had about things before, it all gets clarified. So verse 3, he says this. He says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." If the Galatians choose ritual circumcision as a means of righteousness, they have obligated themselves to the yoke of bondage. Acts 15, verses 10 and 11 says this. It says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Luke wrote it in Acts. He documented it in Acts that the very thing that was, why are you doing this when they couldn't keep it out of Egypt? They couldn't. You get that kind of freedom. You come out and it immediately turns like, well, I'm free. Now there's this whole hedonistic scene. And then God's judgment comes. And it was that moment on to say, hey, look, there is a seed that's to come. This picture of Christ that's to come, that's going to ultimately take this way. You guys have to have trust and faith that that's what it's going to be, that that's what's going to happen. And the timing is probably going to take longer than you want. The timing is probably not going to happen exactly the day that you think it happens or any of those kind of things. But if you and I had a relationship and we met one time at one event, right? And you came and you said, oh man, it was great meeting you. I had such a great time. And you know, I just feel like family was with you guys. And then you leave and we rarely ever talk again after that. It's not much of a relationship. It's not much of anything. You know me. You heard, you maybe even understand where my heart's at, but I don't know you. We don't hang out together. You're not part of my life. I'm not part of your life. You haven't let me in just like I haven't let, like, you haven't even given me the opportunity to let you in or not. So he says that if they do this, they will be obligated forever. And in the very obligation, he states in Acts 15, he says, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. It's worth saying that the circumcision, this word, it's pedetemno, in the Greek, was a picture of man being separated from the unclean world and dedicated to God. You guys hear me? I know circumcision, everybody kind of talks about just like a modern day medical term that you do with just your boys and that's it. That was a early picture of being separated from the world. It was a picture of saying, you are God's people. And this is what he did to separate them from the rest of the world. It was a picture early on. Now, I don't know how those greetings went back in the day, to be honest with you. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like if you knew somebody was one of God's people or if they were a Gentile. I don't know how that interaction happened. But I will tell you this, that was done all the way back in Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11, and he said this. He says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Shall be a sign. It's a early picture. They didn't, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was there, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. It was prior to the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to tie in what that means for us now. What does this circumcision of the flesh means for us in comparison to what it was for them? So Paul is wanting the Galatians to know that there is a spiritual circumcision when we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ Jesus. No matter how you look at it, a legalism, legalism is dangerous when you abandon grace for this. I'm going to follow the rules, you lose. So the picture of circumcision for us is this idea that it says in the Bible that the flesh wars against the spirit. And I've been talking about this a lot, and I don't think I'm going to let off it because I think it helped clarify where my relation is at, where I'm where I struggle with being in agreement with the Lord and what he desires from me versus what the Spirit of the Lord says, hey, this is the right thing, right? My flesh and my spirit are not in agreement with one another. They're not, they don't play friendly with one another. I have to tame the flesh and put it in subjection to the spirit. I have to put him in bondage to the spirit, right? There has to be this cutting off of my personal flesh that says, I want to be done doing this. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. And it's an everyday practice. It's an everyday, I'm going to step into the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to start my day with him. Because here's what I'll tell you. If you don't start your day out with the Lord first, he's not priority in your life. And you go, Garrett, that's kind of harsh. I'm telling you, whatever you start your day out with, that is probably the most important thing to you. Because God can either be part of your life or he can be part of everything in your life. And I used to do this picture all the time back in middle school. I do this pie picture. And since we're having pie today, it's so fitting, right? So you'd have this pie and you can make all these slices in your life. Well, I like doing pickleball. I like taking care of my animals. I like working on cars. I like eating my wife's cooking. I like hanging out with my boys. I like going hiking. I like going camping. I like work. Man, I love work. Work is like so good for me. I need to work, right? So I have all these things, and then I have this little slice that goes off that says Jesus. I make time for him. He's in the pie. But what happens if you took a cup upside down and you shoved it in the middle of that pie and you turned it back and forth, and the center of that pie was Jesus, and you made him part of work, and you made him part of pickleball, you made him part of, you know, fellowshipping with other people, made him part of hanging out with your kids, made him part of hanging out with your other brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? And there wasn't a whole lot that he didn't touch in your entire life. It makes it a lot easier to circumcise the flesh when you've made God part of everything in your life. Now, here's something dangerous for all of us, right? And sometimes this happens just through childhood trauma. Sometimes it happens through yesterday's pains of failed friendships, of failed whatever, right? It just struggles, right? So here's what happens is I can give the Lord like 90% of my pie and then for some reason make a little Pac-Man there in the middle and go, this is the part that I'm going to manage because if he managed it, he could screw it up for me. Anybody got that piece? That's the rough piece. That's the one that for some reason, it doesn't matter how I handle that piece. I handle that piece so emotionally. I handle it in a way where like it pushes people away. I don't ever get good out of that piece in my life. I handle that part in a very heavy way that this is mine. I'm controlling this. This is the way it works. And that's a problem. Because I can tell you guys honestly, I've traveled around the sun 48 times, and there's not been a time in my life where I can really look back on my life and go, man, when I handled that emotionally, I knocked it out of the park on that one. There isn't a time that does that. You know, I've had those moments when Brandon like is driving away from those two kids and you go like, man, those kids, I'm glad that thing wasn't a rock because that would have really ticked me off. And then you go, man, I could have handled that so much better. I've done that. I've done it time and time again. Time and time again, I've told myself, man, I could have said that different to my wife. I'd have to come back and tell the boys, hey, look, I jumped the gun, I'm sorry. And there may be a time in even our relationship, here's what I'm gonna tell you, there may be a time in our relationship where I'm gonna fail you at some point. And my hope is that you give me grace, the same grace that God gave you when you were sinning against him, that's the grace that you give me, not because I deserve it, but because you didn't deserve it either, and God allows you to give that to me. So, in verse 4, he uses this word, estranged from Christ. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So this word estrange actually means to be severed, a full cutting away. This part of you now that has literally said, Lord, I want your sacrifice. I know it's good, but you're probably not covering all of it. So I think I'm going to have to do something else as well. I think that there's something, I'm just going to go see if this trail is a good one, you know. The gate's really wide. I can get a lot of stuff down it. So I'm just going to haul a bunch of my stuff down that way, right? Your gate's a little tight. You kind of got to navigate through a bunch of logs and trees and rocks, and you got to go through all that kind of stuff. But it's a little hard to find, but I'm going to just go this way just for a little bit, just to see how it works out for me. It's important to keep this one in context, because this is the one where people get lost in the weeds. They go, so you can lose your salvation. I will tell you, and you can fact check me on it, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe that when God has you in his hand and he has given you the Spirit of the Lord, that no one can pluck you from his hand. I believe that that's what his word says. These are his words written in red, not mine. So this isn't a hypothetical situation, right? This is Christ himself. This is his hand, not mine. Now, how you get in his hand is a mystery. Because you can hear the gospel and you can understand the gospel. But for you to receive the Spirit of the Lord, that is a gift from him. It doesn't come because I ask it to come. That's not what it says. It talks about immaturity and it talks about maturity. And it says that you started off, you've been drinking milk for a long time. You should already been on meat by now. You should already be teaching others by now. You should already be doing any of these other things. It says all these other things, right? But there's something that happens supernaturally, the regeneration of me that happens through God's grace and through his sovereign being over me. It's a surrender to his kingship. I don't have to understand it. I have to accept it. You see the difference? I don't have to understand how a fridge works. I just have to accept the fact that it keeps the things cool inside it. I have to accept the fact like, okay, I'm going to put this in there. It's going to continue to work. God is so much more reliable than that fridge. That fridge is going to fail us at some point. So this is specifically speaking of justification by grace versus those that add works of the law to be justified by obedience. In Romans 3, verse 20, it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he clearly states what the law's purpose for. Paul said, I didn't know I was a coveter until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And some of you go like, well, I don't really lie. I tell these little white, I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody specifically asks you for the truth, you can lovingly give them the truth and it hurts less. Or you can do it like how I used to do it, and I would just come with the hammer and then just hope that the dust settled all in the same spots that it came up from. It doesn't work like that, right? I'm fallible at best. So he says, now you have fallen from grace, which shows this picture of, well, wait a second, like, how do you fall from grace? If I can't lose my salvation here, how do I fall from grace? And it's the actual word, the word from is out of. So I fall out of his grace. And I would venture to say there's things that God will allow me to do, just like a prodigal son, right? When I'm at home, when I'm with the Father, I'm in his grace. I'm under his provision. But if I leave his grace, did the Father stop loving the prodigal son? No, in fact, when I was far off walking back up, what did the Father do? He ran to him. He just ran. I love that part of it where the Father, who is sitting there anxiously waiting, just sitting there, he wasn't going to chase after him, but he was like, I'm going to keep my eye open off in the distance. And it says, though he was far off, the Father ran to him. It's this beautiful picture of the dad just restoring, my son is home. And there may be some of us here today that need to come home. Maybe there's some of us that have said, you know what, I have done this. I am guilty of these things. I haven't repented of this. And maybe subtly I've actually made myself better than my brother-in-law or my sister-in-law or my niece or my neighbor or whoever. Maybe I have subtly made myself better. And maybe that's something I need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent for what I've made it. I repent that I, for some reason, felt like I was doing a better job than them. And every one of us have a different walk. It doesn't give us this free will just to say, hey, look, you know, great grace trained for everybody. You do what you want, live how you want. It doesn't work like that. Because my wife said yes to me, right? Because we had kids together, right? It doesn't mean that now all of a sudden I can just beat them at any random will I want. It doesn't mean that I can just go and have other affairs and other relationships anytime I want because they said yes. The boys didn't have a choice, right? But they do now. I don't get to do these things, but because she said yes, because she does love me, right? I get out of obedience for this love, just like in our relationship, same thing, right? Like I may tick you off. I probably have before, all right? But I may tick you off at some point. But when I get to say, hey, look, I'm a loyal friend, right? And I'm gonna be obedient to our friendship because I love you, because I care about you, right? I don't have to do it to earn your friendship. I just do it because I love you. I just do it because you add to my life. So in Hebrews 6, this is the one that it's like a stinger for everybody. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, it says this. And this gives us an idea again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What this tells us is that you can hear it, you can understand it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you've been regenerated. All it means is that you understand it. Yeah, I've heard that. Yep, Jesus died for our sins. I've talked to several people. Yeah, I've heard that. Jesus died for our sins. Great guy. And I understand it. Yep, he went to the cross. You know, the Romans crucified him, and it was on Passover, and then they took the body down after he died. And yep, understand it, right? And maybe at one time I was at a church, and as a young kid, they had just incredible worship. They were very, very talented people. And I had this moment where I started to feel this warmth come over me, right? And I'm just singing the words. I don't quite know like what everything means, but I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm trying to figure this whole thing out. I'm supposed to be working it out with fear and trembling is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I have this experience, and I go, oh man, that was so great last night. That was worship was on fire and the message was great. And I was impacted by this whole thing, right? So I know that I have to do all these things now in order to do it. So I'm going to go get right with the Lord because I'm still living in sin, and I'm living with my girlfriend, and I'm doing these things I probably shouldn't be doing, and I got to do all this. And when I get all that done, I'll do this. Or, you know, maybe there's another way. Maybe if I do all these things, then I can earn it, right? He says if you leave Jesus, you will find no salvation at all apart from Christ. There's no salvation in anything else of this world or anything that it has to offer apart from Jesus. Our own works cannot achieve the saving grace that Christ offers. It is only by Jesus' work that secures us from falling out of grace. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you and I were both required to keep our salvation, it is 100% guaranteed that we would lose it. Guaranteed. I've told you guys, fallible. If I'm going to fail you at some point, believe me, I've already failed Jesus a Costco building full, maybe four, right? So Verses 5 and 6 says, and this is where he lands it. I think it is absolutely perfect. He says, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." I want you guys to see something all throughout Galatians. He has called them brethren. He has said we. He has said us. These are brothers in the Lord. They are starting to be convinced that there's another way, that there's something that they were missing. They were ready to fully step out of the grace of God, right? They were already dabbling in it. They were already dabbling in this idea that I'm convinced that this is what it is. And then Paul comes in, writes the letter, and says, "Hey, look, before you make the jump, before you make it, just hear me out." Paul reminds the Galatians that it is only through the Spirit we have the hope of righteousness. Our flesh literally robs us of righteousness. Your flesh, whether it was last night on a telephone call, whether it's this afternoon with a waitress that's too busy, whether it's with a past argument with a parent, whether it's just the argument that you had last week, or maybe it's because everything's going great, it doesn't matter. Your flesh will deceive you every single time and think that you're doing the right thing. Your flesh will do it. That's the reason why the enemy doesn't need to help you a ton in walking away from Jesus. He just has to plant the seed of doubt for you to kind of go like, "You know what? You have a lot going on. Why can't you have all of it?" He's already given you a ton. Why wouldn't he just give you all of it? Why wouldn't he just give you that? You should just take that. It looks great. It would look great on you. That's what he does. You and I don't need a whole lot of help to do the wrong thing. We don't. And the Galatians didn't either. So this eagerly waiting, and I was so, like, when I see certain words, I don't know if you guys are the same way when you guys read God's word, but when I see this word eagerly, I was like, where else have I heard eagerly? Where have I heard this kind of phrasing, right? And why would he use eagerly wait? It's like you're like this. It's like for you gamers, right? It's like when you're in the, what's the screen that you have where the character sitting there and they're kind of doing this lunge thing, right? Like, it's like an eagerly waiting to get into the game, right? Like you're trying to get in, it's just eagerly waiting. But it's a care and consistent is what this word means. To care and consistent, it means diligent. And Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. Thank you. So here's the cool thing about this. And this may sting a little bit, so you're sorry and you're welcome. But too many times I've heard it that we just go, "I can't wait to just die and go be with the Lord. I can't wait just for this life to be over and go be with the Lord." And I've heard this and they go like, "Well, what's wrong with that?" The problem is sometimes I think we have more faith in death than we actually do in Christ. The faith that God has given you and me this empathy, this literally because God himself can sympathize with us because he became a man. He can sympathize with us. This isn't some far off, powerful, all-powerful creature that just says, "Hey, look, I'm going to save you and that's it," right? This is him himself stepping out of eternity to come in and walk, to sympathize with us completely. And say, "I understand. I understand. I understand the struggle that happens. I understand the temptation that comes." The first thing that Christ, after he was ordained by John the Baptist in the Jordan, right? The first thing that the enemy does is leads him off to the mountaintop to offer him everything that the world has to offer. Because he knew at that point that God was truly all flesh. And he could be tempted just like anybody else. There's nobody that knows you better. There's nobody who understands the temptation and the struggle better than somebody that can live an entire celibate life for 33 plus years and then go to a cross and say, it's finished. There's nobody that knows you better. So he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He says, it doesn't matter if you come to God from a pagan past. It doesn't matter if you come from him from a religious past. Maybe you guys grew up in some pretty hardcore, you know, charismatic. Women only wear dresses and head coverings, and guys don't have beards, and they wear button-ups, and they do all that thing, right? That's their life. And you got to do this because there is no Holy Ghost power in a beard. I don't know. I've heard this. So I'm telling you is you could have grown up in an environment like that. And in that environment, you have now these things in your head that you cannot shake. My encouragement to you is seek the Lord. Ask questions. Let's go through it together. That's why God's giving you this fellowship. So he says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, come. Because those mean nothing. They're 100% irrelevant when it comes to Christ. That past, your struggle now, irrelevant to the aphesis of Jesus Christ. The full wiping away as if it never happened in your life. So he says this is the whether circumcision or uncircumcision, he says this is only realized in the spirit that it doesn't avail anything. Paul stressed to the Galatians that any work of the flesh would be limited and would show its hypocrisy. Think about it. If I was working for salvation, right? And after time, I could probably do a decent job for a short amount of time, but eventually some part I'm going to fail. And then I'm going to be in bondage to that failure. And I may even rebel against it, right? So he says, in contrast, what does avail much? He says this. He says, but faith working through love. It's so contrary to the works of the flesh, which are done in pride and judgment. And this kind of love is impossible in the flesh. I've had many great conversations with people that are here that say, but you can't do it on your own. Well, no, we can't, but it doesn't mean that I don't actively surrender every day to that. My flesh is going to tell me that my feelings are good. My flesh is going to tell me my emotion is correct. My flesh is going to tell me I made the right choice. My flesh is going to do those things, kinds of things. But when the inner discipline of the Lord through the Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, that inner discipline that convicts, for some reason, that little bit of pride that you have does this. Man, I could have done that better. I guess I couldn't have, if I had done it not my way, it would have been better, right? If I just done it the Lord's way. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and of the prophets on. How do you love yourself like yourself? You love yourself better than anybody else. It is impossible to do in the flesh. It's impossible to have the ability to love somebody as much as you love yourself. You cannot do it in the flesh. So here's our takeaway. At first glance, the gospel gives a freedom so great that it's live however way you want, and anything that seems good, right, too good to be true, typically is. This is the problem with people just riding the grace train. I can do whatever I want. And just like relationships, you can't do whatever you want. But out of respect and love, right? Through love and faith in one another, right? Like we're kind to one another. We treat one another with respect. We do this kindly to one another. We even tell each other the hard truth sometimes when it's uncomfortable to hear, it's uncomfortable to say. We do these things. So I started chasing rabbits a little bit at the end of the day, and the Webster Dictionary defines freedom as this: the quality or state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, liberation from slavery. This is what freedom is. God defines freedom like this. And there's many, many definitions. I only picked two. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And John 8, verse 31 and 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth," and what? "The truth shall set you free," right? It's such a great thing to understand that this is where my freedom, when Christ comes in and he inputs this into me and he starts, it's like the game of Tetris, as my flesh is getting out of the way and little parts of it are dying and he's fighting his way back in and he's doing all the things that he's doing, and all of a sudden it completes the bar. It's like, level up, right? It's like, okay, Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do next? I don't want to sit on my hands. I don't want to do nothing. Over time, many churches have made the gospel a pendulum that swings between works of the law and the grace of the promise. This pendulum that goes back and forth, back and forth. Nope, it's all works. You got to do something, right? Nope, it's all grace. You don't have to do anything. And then somewhere in the middle in there, people try to find this sweet spot that I got to do something. I got to do something in addition to what Christ did. And he says, it doesn't work like that. The Bible describes the grace of God as a shepherd who calls his sheep. And those that hear him come to him. And the one sheep who strays, he finds him and brings him back. This is what it means to be free in Christ. This is what it means to be one of his sheep, right? You're still going to have to be part of the flock. You're still going to have to be going where he's leading us. Because he's got still water to lead us by. He's got green pastures to go by. He's got all these places that he wants to take us. But if we're out of his grace, if we're away from his grace, there's a good chance that wolves can get us. There's a good chance that somebody can steal us. There's a good chance by our own thoughts going like, well, I don't need no stinking shepherd, right? That our flesh is going to take over. But nowhere does it say that the legalist hears his voice or even wants to hear it. The legalist attempts the impossible and tries to change the old nature and make it obey. Hear me out. The legalist says, nope, I'm going to hold myself to this standard, and I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna earn it, and that's how I'm gonna receive this incredible gift. It's impossible. And they may succeed for a short time. The legalist will rebel because of living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and sometimes seeking the praise of men. But the true follower learns to rely on God's inner discipline through the Spirit. Depending on the Spirit is not denying the law, but it leads us to obey the law. It leads us to obey God. It leads us to do those things, not ourselves. Trusting the Lord and his timing becomes a practice, and we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We'll finish off with this one passage. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in his likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Could never do it. Even today, right now, some of us could be struggling trusting the Lord. Some of us can be going like, well, Garrett, I just don't have time to pick up my word or God's word. I'd say, well, let's sit down and talk about your time. You say, well, I just don't want to have time always to come on Sundays. You know, football games start sometimes, and I just want to make sure I'm there watching. That's fine. But is God part of every part of your life? Is he part of football? Is he part of work? Is he part of all those things? Is he part of everything that you're doing? Is he part of your love and compassion towards one another? Because he says in verse 6, he says, it's but faith working through love. Are we working in love? Because we can't do it in our flesh. We can only do it through faith in the Spirit to continue to change us. He's the one that helps us take off the old nature. He's the one that renews and transforms our mind, right? Or transforms our heart by the renewing of our mind. Let's pray. Lord, today is a day that we get equipped to understand like how you want to use us, how you want us to use that testimony that even Paul used for the Galatians, Lord, that what divine appointment do you have set up for me on Monday? Who do I need to call up and pray with? Who do you want me just to encourage and help them turn from a legalistic lifestyle? Lord, I ask that you would use this church in a mighty way. I pray that you would just continue to pave the way ahead of us as we eagerly wait your direction. Lord, let us always do it in love, not by our own fleshly will or desire, Lord, but by your incredible grace, by your Spirit that leads us in faith. Lord, we just ask that you bless this day and this time together. I'm so thankful for this family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.